This morning, as we look at the issue of anger, I want to take some time today and next Sunday and really focus on practical application of how anger really has a lot of destructive impact in the home and then at the church. So today we're going to look at the home, and next Sunday we will look at the church. Now, growing up, there was one thing that I saw very clearly, and that was there were a lot of angry people around. I remember my parents being angry at each other. I remember my parents being angry at me or my brothers. I remember my brothers and I being angry at our parents. I remember my brothers and I being angry at each other. There are plenty of combinations of how you can be angry at any given time with someone in the family. You know, as I look back and I consider all the life stages I've been through, there was the time when I was really young as a child. And you just kind of watch and see what's going around. Especially my extended family, relatives. I guess it was sort of the normal situation for me, but seeing just a lot of anger. Holiday gatherings, they were like a bomb waiting to go off. Whether it was Thanksgiving or Christmas or New Year's, inevitably, you could hear someone start to yell and hurl insults and start cursing. And after a while, it became just sort of like background noise. It was expected. And that was sad, because you think that if you're getting together to celebrate Thanksgiving, for instance, that there should be a focus on giving thanks. But instead, there was a lot of arguing. There were a lot of terrible things that were said. And then there were times when these extended family engagements turned physically violent. I had some uncles who had a very short fuse, and for no real apparent reason, they would start cursing and start physically beating me, my younger brother. And I remember it was really so horrible. I think I was 7 years old, and I still vividly remember just the ugliness of it. I remember my mom took our youngest brother to Korea to escape the abuse that my grandmother had inflicted on her. I have very painful memories of watching my mom getting beaten by my grandmother. I don't know a whole lot of Korean, but the Korean I did learn was a lot of cursing and a lot of angry words. I remember my uncles coming over, threatening to kill my mom. I remember we were having a memorial service for my grandfather, who died of a stroke when I was really young. And they lit, you know, incense sticks and so forth, kind of an ancestor worship sort of practice. And I remember my mom telling me, don't bow, because that would be bowing to an idol. And I was all of 10 years old. And so I didn't bow. And then I remember my uncles taking me to a back room, threatening to kill me. And I thought, this is a little intense. I don't understand. But the one thing I remember is that there was a lot of anger. Now, maybe you have experienced things similar, or maybe you haven't. And if you haven't, that's something to be grateful for. But I think in any home, you will have seen people get angry, namely yourself. And the home really is the first and most significant battleground for the spiritual war that we are in each day. It's no wonder that the enemy wants to destroy the home. to destroy the very concept of marriage as God defined it, to take away children from their parents and indoctrinate them with terrible things. Now, if you profess to be a Christian, someone has once said the Christian you are at home is the real Christian that you are, right? Because when we come to church on Sunday, everyone puts on their Christian face, right? You all know how to put on the Christian face. Right? Get up in the morning, look at yourself. It doesn't look so good. Got to wash up. Dress somewhat nicely. And then come to church and you try to put on a little smile, especially when you see the pastor, right? You know, there's something about seeing the pastor where you have to say, "Hi, pastor." And maybe you've had a rough week. Maybe you have had a conflict. In all the counseling that I've done over the years, whatever the issue is, anger always seems to be at the heart of it. And we've talked about this. You could be the kind of person who has that cold, brooding, simmering anger, or you might be the one that gets angry in a very blatant way. The person who is hot-headed, it's almost like they can't help themselves. Anger just comes out in outbursts. I can't tell you how many times, even in counseling sessions, that it's kind of scary when you see someone get angry. And you don't know if they're going to lose control. I mean, there have been situations where those outbursts have come out, and I was ready to get hit. And I think being pastor is kind of a dangerous job. I mean, all I'm trying to do is share God's word, and there's some people who get really angry. In fact, way back, there was a guy who came over to our home. He was Korean, so he brought a box of fruit. That's what you do, right? When you're Korean, you bring a big box of fruit. And he proceeded to tell me this. He said, "Pastor John, I love the church. I love the singing. I love when we get to say hi to each other. But when you go up to preach, I get filled with this uncontrollable rage." Now, this guy was really buff. And he's like, "Can you explain to me why I'm filled with this rage?" And in my mind, I'm like, "I have no idea. I mean, why would you be filled with rage? I mean, you could be okay with the singing. You could be okay with greeting. But then when it's the preaching time, you're just filled with this rage." Well, it came down to the fact that he wasn't a Christian. He had grown up in the church. But one thing for sure, there's a lot of anger going around. In fact, maybe this past week, as we've been talking about anger, have you been able to see when anger rises up in your heart? I mean, we know driving alone in LA is something that can be very provoking. But how about at home? Whether you're married, have kids, live with your parents, live with siblings, there are so many opportunities where you are going to be challenged. And it's really easy to look at someone else and point the finger in saying that they are sinning against you. How often have you maybe responded to someone else's anger by getting angry back and justifying it, saying, "Well, he started it"? I mean, grown-up adults will use that sort of argument. "Well, the other person started it, therefore I'm justified in getting angry." You have to ask then, so you sinning against someone else because they sinned makes it okay? I think especially at home, this is what happens. Now, I want to look at three particular relationships, and we're not going to talk about every single combination, but I want to highlight some things that need to be really addressed on the home front. First, dealing with anger in the marital relationship. Now, if the home is the most significant battleground, you could say that the marital relationship, husband-wife relationship, is probably the most significant battle. You see, if the husband-wife relationship is strong, then the rest of the other relationships will be able to stand on the foundation of this relationship. But if the husband-wife relationship is weak, then the foundation will be weak. And it will be no surprise that all the other relationships, whether it's parent-child or extended family, all those relationships will be affected. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. In Colossians 3 parallels Ephesians 5 in the passage that we read. We're going to look at a little bit more as well. But in Colossians 3:19, it says this: "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." Do not be embittered. Now, why do you think husbands need to hear this? Well, yesterday at the wedding, you know, one of the things that's really, the privilege for me, and I've been able to officiate some of the couples here too, I have the closest view of the couple. I mean, they're literally like maybe 2 feet away from me, so I could see their face, I could see their expressions, I could see how they're responding. Even yesterday, I remember seeing Terrence's eyes well up with tears as he sees Sammy walking down. And I could just see the glistening in his eyes. I was like, oh, Terrence is being very emotional now. And you could only imagine. I remember on my wedding day, I saw Angela, and this is at Grace Church, so the aisle is like really long. So I was like, oh, there she is, you know. And she's walking down with her father. And I remember it just felt so surreal. I was like, I can't believe I'm getting married today. And I can't believe I get to marry Angela. Now, for those of us who are married, if you remember your wedding day, and you know, despite that it was hectic and crazy and busy, but you got to see the one that you love. And as you looked into their eyes, what were you thinking? What were you feeling? Well, I think most couples would be able to say, well, I just love her so much. I love him so much. But then as the weeks and months and years go by, do you still have that look with tears that glisten as you think about how precious your spouse is? Why is it somehow that along the way in marriage we feel like it's okay to simply sin against our spouse? You know, sometimes we think about this whole idea of what does it mean to love someone? And even as a Christian, you might say, well, I understand what God's word has to say about love. But then when it comes down to real time and real life, how can we still go back to acting as if the world's definitions are defining how I'm going to love someone? You see, you don't just fall in love. I mean, if you fall in love, you could fall out of love. So it's no surprise that you see some people say, well, I just don't feel anything anymore. Well, if all you were going was for feelings, that's no surprise. It's easy to say you love someone when the surroundings are beautiful, when she's all dressed up, everyone there is rooting for you on your wedding day. But how about on the days that are not so good? How about when she's not dressed up so nice? How about when her makeup is off? And you look at the one that you say you love, and you're upset with them. Maybe she's not happy with you because you left your clothes lying on the ground. Maybe she even got upset at you and had some harsh words. Do we say then that I'm justified in getting angry? Or are you going to choose to love as you made a covenant to do so? Now, one of the things in premarital counseling, and, you know, I've had the chance to counsel quite a few couples along the way. There are some couples who come into premarital and they're really happy. You know, they're really excited. They bring their premarital book. And they're like, we're ready. We're ready to talk about premarital. Like, that's good. Or one couple saying, you know, we've never had an argument. And inside I'm like, okay, well, we got 7 sessions. We'll see what happens here. And inevitably, when they come back and they look very sad, and they'll say, we had an argument. So I'll say, well, share with me, what happened? And oftentimes it starts with something that's kind of petty, but then it starts to snowball into something bigger. And, you know, one of the things that I've used as an illustration is you just could look at someone's eyes. Eyes communicate a lot, right? There's some people, when you look at their eyes, and their eyes get a little small. There's, you know, it curls a little here. Their eyebrows are like this. They're happy. But then wait till they get angry. And all of a sudden, the eyes get big. And the eyebrows furrow. So it goes from this to this. And you can just tell by their eyes, something's up. Now, guys sometimes are a little dense, right? And you might ask your wife, how are you doing? And their reply is, how do you think? And you might go, I think it's a trap. It's a trap. It's a trap. Because there's no answer that's going to come out right now, right? And sometimes we don't know how to respond. But maybe because you sensed anger, did you turn inward and grow cold toward your beloved? Or maybe did you react and say something mean, hurtful, cutting, sarcastic to tear her down? You see, one of the saddest things that happens in a married couple's life is when abuse starts to raise its head. Verbal abuse, emotional abuse, even physical abuse. I mean, I have to tell you, it's unbelievable sometimes the things that I have heard couples say to each other in my presence. I've had some couples even admit that there has been physical abuse. Sometimes they're sitting there and they're turned away from each other. They won't even look at each other. How could this be? How could it be that two people who said that they would covenant for their entire life, that they would faithfully be devoted in their love for each other, till death do you part, and now you can't even talk? There are many who will share that they are justified in withholding love because the other person has offended me so much, they don't deserve it. Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And when we look at this passage, maybe through the lens of understanding how this particular passage is relevant in dealing with the issue of anger. Wives, verse 22, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, when you look at that verse, the first part of the verse is what most ladies have a problem with. You're like, well, why do the wives have to be subject? Why do they have to be submissive? Why do they have to be the one that seems to be inferior or underneath? Well, if that's how you see it, you're forgetting the phrase right after it. You see, as to the Lord is the key phrase that changes everything. You need to ask yourself, am I obedient to God's commands because I see them in reference to who Jesus is, that he is Lord of my life? So is the Lord Jesus at the heart of how you might respond to your husband? And in 1 Peter 3, when it talks about being submissive, even when your husband is disobedient to the word. You might say, you don't understand. My husband doesn't treat me the way I deserve. He thinks I'm his slave. He just leaves his clothes lying everywhere. He doesn't clean up after himself. When he comes home from work, he just wants to watch the Dodger game. He doesn't help with the kids. And the list is long. Well, that might all be true. But does that justify angry words? An angry attitude? Angry eyes? Because the Lord Jesus is the one that you should be most concerned about in the context of your relationship with your spouse. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Again, what is the key phrase? Christ also loved the church. So husbands, you might go, oh, sometimes it's so hard to love my wife. She's nagging all the time. She's always nitpicking at things. She's so critical. All she does is point out my faults. Well, that might all be true. But where is Christ in this? Do you see Christ as how he loves the church, the standard by which you love? Now think about it from Christ's vantage point when he looks at the church. How is the church conducting herself before him? And yet Christ would love his bride so much that he would be willing to give his life. Could it be that we don't really love the way we should love? Could it be that we impose a standard in which we expect to be treated, and when the other person falls short, we get angry? If you've been following the devotional by Ed Welch, he talks about that. The expectations you might have. Is it really because you are simply not getting what you think you deserve? Do you take it personally? In 2 Corinthians 5:14, when it says, and the love of Christ controls us. You see, if the love of Christ controlled you, how would you then treat your wife? If Christ is central to your marriage, are you not concerned that his lordship is the first point that you need to consider? So that husbands, you would love sacrificially, so wives, you would love in a submissive way. You know, on your wedding day, it's easy to say you're in love. 3, 5, 10 years later, 15, 20, 25, 30, and as the years go by, does it become easier to dismiss how important Christ's lordship is in your marriage? You see, we go back to 1 Corinthians 13, and the first two descriptions of what love is. Love is patient and love is kind. And I shared that yesterday too at the wedding. It's not just an adjective here. It's actually a verb in the Greek, and it's in the present active indicative. It means that it should be happening now. And now, and now, and now. When should you be patient? Now. But you don't understand, Pastor John. We try to get up and go to church and get there on time. And she's always running late. She's always taking her sweet old time, putting on her makeup, dreading getting her clothes coordinated. and it drives me crazy. That's wonderful. Really? You're going to get upset over that? Or the wives might go, he's putting so much pressure on me. I'm just trying to get ready. I want to look decent for church, right? It's church. Should be presentable. And he's just honking the horn because he's already there in the car. Well, so when are you supposed to be patient? Sunday morning, before church, as you're about to head over to church. When should you be kind? Sunday morning. Even though the other person might not be so kind to you. I mean, is this how we love each other? You see, too many times anger is allowed to run unchecked because we sort of set aside this call to be obedient in being loving toward my spouse. Always in the now, in the present. It really means you need to die to self. You see, how is it that somehow we justify becoming selfish? Well, we make it all about me. It's all about whether I'm getting what I want now, how I want it, when I want it, where I want it. And it's all about me. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourselves, not merely looking out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, there are plenty of opportunities where you're going to be tested in this, where you have your interests and your spouse has her interests. So what are you going to do, husband? Are you going to consider her interests more important than your own and do it patiently and kindly? Now, there are some husbands that go, okay, I'll do it. I'll be patient. I'll be kind. You know, and it's forced. It's not genuine. It's as if you're just saying, I'll do the letter of the law, but I'm not really doing it with my heart. You see, the enemy knows that if he can undermine the marriage relationship, everything else can fall from there. You see, when it comes to parenting, they say the most important parenting principle is the health of your marriage. Because your kids need to see what it looks like to live a life that submits to the lordship of Christ. Yes, our kids, they are born sinners. But where do you think they're going to learn angry words, angry hearts, angry attitudes? They're going to learn it from you. It's so important that as husbands and wives, we consider how destructive anger can be in the home. You know, they say that for children, their greatest fear is that their parents will divorce. And how is it that they learn that from an early age? A lot of times it's because they go to school and they find out their friends' parents are divorced. So when they hear you arguing, there is great fear. Is it that mommy and daddy don't love each other anymore? Like, why would they talk that way? I mean, I remember growing up hearing a lot of harsh and angry words. Now, my parents weren't Christians at the time, but it was still so impacting. It was frightening. It was really scary. It's no surprise that there are a lot of kids. I was a youth pastor for 12 years, and the number one issue was always their relationship with their parents. Always. And it was so sad that for so many of these kids, They looked at their parents and all they could see was anger. They heard angry words. It was almost as if home life was an atmosphere filled with anger. Whether it was the cold anger where it was quiet but brooding, or whether it was the hot anger where ugly words were said, sometimes things are being thrown around, you could hear the crashing of glass. It's not just a movie where you see those kind of things. It's real life at home. For those of you who are married, you have to understand how important it is that you fulfill what God's word calls you to do. Husbands, you need to love. And you need to love the way God has called you to love. It's a choice. It's not dependent on your circumstances. It's not dependent on whether the other person reciprocates. It is on you to be obedient, to love your wife as Christ loved the church, period. She might not respond so nicely. She might not even acknowledge that you are doing what you should be doing. It doesn't matter. You are called to love. Wives, you are called to love as well. While it might use the word submission or be subject, as to the Lord, do you show respect towards your husband? Let's move on to the next context, anger in the parent-child relationship. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, a lot of kids will say, my parents' favorite verse is Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. All right, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And I think as parents, we probably would agree that it is a very important verse. We might even tell our kids, you need to memorize this verse. And I'm the parent, you're the children. You understand? Now, when it talks about fathers here, it really is a reference to parents, both fathers and mothers. We have a very important command here. And it is, do not provoke your children to anger. If you look at Colossians 3:21, it uses the word exasperate. And it's the same idea, to provoke, to stir up, to make someone bitter or resentful. Now, yes, your children's choice to be angry is their responsibility, but as a parent, you could be provoking them. You know, what does it mean to provoke? It's almost as if you took your finger and you're poking them, right? And they're like, stop it, stop it. You keep poking. They're like, stop it, stop it. But you just keep poking. The poke in itself is not that bad. It's just a poke. But you're provoking. You're irritating. To the point then when they just react. Parents, how many times have we provoked our children to anger instead of bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? I know I have. I know there are things that I could say that would try to induce guilt, especially when they're younger. When they're younger, you could almost sort of mess with them. You know, I remember, I won't mention their names, they're here, but, you know, they're squabbling when they're younger. So I'd say something like, well, maybe that one should just die. Then you don't have to deal with them anymore. And they're like, no, I don't want them to die. Like, no, I think you do want them to die. Because you say they're so irritating, they're so annoying. Wouldn't it be just nice if they're just gone? I totally know what I'm doing. I'm trying to induce guilt. They're like, no, and they start crying. I want them to be alive. I'm like, no, you don't. You want them dead. That's terrible. Bad boy. That's me. I'm not doing what I should be doing. But instead, as parents, you are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, knowing that this is an ongoing process where you are to not only teach them that, but you are to live it out. See, how is it that we tell our kids not to get angry when we ourselves get angry? How can you tell your kids, hey, don't fight with each other, your siblings, if they've seen you as a couple fight? You know, we live in a time where our children are in grave danger because of all the things that the world is trying to drag them in. It's scary. So that's why all the more as parents, you have an important responsibility to model how you deal with anger, because we all will get angry. In Colossians 3:21, it says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." How many children have lost heart because they have been exasperated? Because all they see is an emphasis on what they haven't done right. All right, one good parenting principle we learned is catch your kids doing something right, not just wrong. I don't know, growing up in a Korean culture, I realized that that's kind of inbred. It's ingrained into you. You only hear what's negative. You bring home a report card, 6 A's and 1 B+. You don't hear anything about the 6 A's. All you hear about is the B plus. Why did you get a B plus? I don't know. I tried my best. You know, B stands for bad. And B plus, that's extra bad. And as a kid, you're like, but I got 6 A's. I even got some A pluses, but no mention of that. That's called exasperation. Now, I'll tell you, I grew up with that. But then, you know, when our kids started bringing home report cards, I could tell you there was a certain part of me that was like, okay, good, A, B. And it was so tempting to want to ask the question, why did you get the B? But then I was reminded, that's all I heard. Why did you get the B? So I resolved to not mention anything about their grades. In fact, sometimes I didn't even know what they got. I didn't ask them. Sometimes they did really well. I'm like, Dad, look what I did. I'm like, oh, that's good. You know, when I see a lot of you with your young kids, and they're a handful. Yes, I understand. And I feel bad for you because it's hard. You know, my kids are at least all grown up and they're pretty much self-sustaining, right? Like, you don't have to worry about taking them to the bathroom. You don't have to worry about feeding them. You don't have to worry about changing their diaper. But when your kids are that age and they don't cooperate and you feel anger rise up in your heart towards your own children. Why? Because they're not being cooperative. Well, you understand, like, kids do that. They're just kids. We are placing expectations as if they were my equal. And even as they grow up, it's easy to do that, to place an expectation on them. That's just, it's not appropriate. Because they don't know what you know. They don't know how to handle a lot of things yet. So they need to be taught. And they need to have that modeled instead of you just being upset with them. Now, children do have a responsibility to be obedient, to obey and honor their parents. Yes, and it's there. And you have to teach them that. But don't stop at verse 3 in Ephesians 6. As a parent, you focus on verse 4 first. Do not provoke your children to anger. Could it be that their anger comes about because of the parents? Because we have provoked them. It could be just with the tone of your voice. It could be with your eyes. It doesn't even need to be said. But they feel it, and they're provoked. If you provoke them too much, they can lose heart. And that idea of losing heart is not just in an emotional, sentimental thing. It's as if to say, I give up. I no longer even have the heart to want to try. next to the marriage relationship, this is the next battleground that we have to consider. Don't you understand why the enemy will do everything it can to influence our children in every possible way to draw them away from God? And that's why we need to consider especially how we deal with anger. Look at our world. Our world is an angry world. And our kids need to learn, how do you deal with anger? First in your heart. And then when you send them out, you know, isn't it a scary thing, parents, when you send your kid to school for the first time? And you say bye to them. Now some parents are like, freedom! I can eat hot food now. But some of you will be like, I'm scared. I'm not going to see them for a few hours. What's going to happen? Well, who knows what's going to happen? But what you can do as a parent is you can discipline and instruct your child in the ways of the Lord so that they will be prepared, so that they will see with eyes that see beyond just the immediate. They see that there's a message. They see that there's something underlying what the world is trying to do, and you have to be the one to show them that. Again, there's so much more we could say about that, but I want to get to the third point. Anger in extended family relationships. Now here we're talking about things like uncles, aunts, grandparents, in-laws. Now one of the things about premarital is we talk about the in-law relationship. And if any of you watch Korean dramas, you know the classic scene, right? It's the mother-in-law, daughter-in-law relationship. That is like the highlighted battleground. And the husband is caught in the middle. So the husband's here looking at his wife here and his mom here, and they're both going at him. You don't love me. You don't care what I think. And then he's like, I don't know what to think. Yes, this is my wife. She is my first priority. This is my mother. She is the one who bore me. And there's a lot of anger that gets expressed. So how do you deal with it? Well, if you're a Christian, you always start from the position of identifying as a Christian. Always. It's not the in-law relationship. It's not whether they're an uncle or an aunt or grandparent, cousin, so forth. You first start as a Christian. And as a Christian, how do you respond? You know, probably the most beautiful picture of an in-law relationship is in the book of Ruth. I love the book of Ruth. Why? Because this is an impossible situation. A Moabitess with a Jew. She is married into this family. Husband has died. The husband of the mother has died. So in a sense, there's an opportunity where she can break free. She is no longer held to the covenant of marriage because her husband is dead. But what does Ruth tell her mother-in-law? Even though she is told she can go, she says, no, I will stay with you. I will go where you go. Your God will be my God. Her mother-in-law gave herself the name Mara, which means bitter. That'd make things kind of simple, right? If your mother-in-law just said, hey, just call me bitter. Now you know how everything stands. How would you feel as a daughter-in-law to that? You can only begin to pity Naomi, who has suffered such loss. But here is Ruth. And I think the key phrase in what she says is, your God will be my God. In fact, your God is going to define how I see everything and how I will treat you. And so she goes and gathers grain for her mother-in-law. In fact, by the end of the book of Ruth, the village people say that Ruth is a woman of excellence. Now, I know a lot of in-law relationships, Ruth is irrelevant. There's no consideration. Really, the only thing is you don't understand. You don't understand how hard it is. And I don't, because I'm not a daughter-in-law. I don't know what it feels like. But I do know this. As a Christian, you are still called to love patiently, kindly. Yes, even to your in-laws. Yes, even to your grandparents or uncles or aunts, even though they are not maybe the nicest people. How do you reflect your Christian testimony to them? Yes, family is family. But how is it that somehow we say well, there are different rules now in the family? I don't have to love them because you dragged me into this family. It wasn't my choice. Yes, it was your choice. You chose to marry that person. And you have to remember, you get what comes with them. As a Christian, how do you respond to that? Too many times, anger dictates a lot of the family relationships. I mean, I can tell you it's that way with me. I had to make some hard decisions. I had to ask a cousin who was working at the church to resign because he really conducted himself in a terrible way. And because of that, I've been blacklisted by my relatives. I don't get invited anymore to any of the family events. It's been like that for maybe 16 years now. And it's sad. And it hurts. And the one thing I know is you try to do peacemaker, right? Glorify God, get the log out of your own eye, gently restore. Go and be reconciled. And I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried. And, you know, you just get a cold wall. It's easy to get embittered when you deal with family issues like that. It's easy to get embittered in marriage with your children. You see, but what's the key? I mean, really what it comes down to is God's love is the only answer in dealing with anger. That you would choose to love those who are unlovable. That you would choose to love even your enemies, right? Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I wish I didn't know that verse. Because in my mind, when I start to feel anger towards family members and people who are like enemies, and then I just hear that little voice saying, pray for them, because you're supposed to pray for those who hurt you. Oh, man, I'd rather pray for those who love me. I'd rather pray for those that deserve it. You see, it doesn't work that way. We should not be surprised when we see anger raise its head within the family context, because that's the place the enemy wants to destroy relationships. As we get ready for communion, I want you to bow your heads and take a moment to reflect on your family relationships. Maybe in your marriage, anger has raised its head one too many times. Harsh words, a cold shoulder. Maybe within the parent-child relationship, whether you are the parent or the child, have you allowed anger to embitter you? If you need the communion elements, Andy's coming down in the aisle. You can ask him for one. In the anger devotional, Ed Welch talks about how Jesus offers his disciples a cup of blessing the night before he goes to drink of the cup of suffering. When Jesus was going to go to the cross, he was going to take upon himself the full wrath of God against sinners. A righteous, a holy, a just anger. You see, death is the penalty for sin. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." You can only imagine what the disciples were thinking in that upper room as Jesus was telling them to remember him every time they would take some bread and the cup. You see, we deserve the full wrath of God expressed toward us. We deserve eternal condemnation because we have sinned against an eternal God. You know, sometimes people ask, why is it so intense? Like, does it have to be that bad? Yes, because it's a matter of who? The person that you've sinned against. You've sinned against the Creator. It's the God of the universe. That's a serious crime. And yet Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath for us. You know, that's really an amazing, amazing thing to consider. That Jesus would willingly face the wrath of God on our behalf. How is it that we think then we can exercise anger against others when we have been forgiven of so much? I'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." If there's one very practical application we can take today, is examine yourself. Yourself, not someone else. Examine yourself. Have you harbored anger toward your spouse, toward your children, toward your parents, toward your relatives, your in-laws? It really starts there. Confess it to the Lord. Confess it to them. And remember that the Lord Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God so that we would be saved from that and that we would then be able to manifest the love that we have been shown so that we would honor and glorify him. Let's take it together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that you are so patient and kind. That even as the Apostle Paul shared how he saw himself as the chief of sinners, yet he saw his life as a testimony of God's great patience toward him. God, we thank you that you are patient and kind to us. Help us to remember that the patience you have shown to us is the kind of patience we need to exercise even in our own homes. That we would not be so quick to get angry, but may we instead be quick to be patient and be quick to be kind and to commit ourselves to exercising that patience and kindness, especially in our homes. God, we need so much help. Our world wants to destroy marriage. Our world wants to destroy the home. Our world wants to destroy our children. And so we look to you. We pray that the Holy Spirit would enable us to walk in the Spirit so that we would not leave anger unaddressed, but instead may we manifest the fruit of the Spirit, the love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. May we glorify you by showing what you have shown to us, and that is your great love for sinners. So may we love the sinners around us and show them the grace and mercy that we have received in Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.